on this subject. I had announced, I think it was Wednesday night, that there was a possibility that we would look on this subject, the mysteries, or the mystery of God. Very interesting, enlightening subject. The Bible speaks a lot, especially New Testament, about God's mystery. And in fact, I will be undertaking probably 2 lessons on that. The Bible, in speaking about God's mystery, speaks about things which the Almighty God hid in himself. That is, some plans that God had relative to humanity, but never made it known. Throughout the ages that God dealt with men and women before Christ, those secrets of God was never made known until Jesus Christ came. The Bible referred to those things that God kept within himself as God's mystery. So we will be having most likely 2 lessons, but that's not the lesson today. The lesson today is how far, if you choose to title the lesson, how far. That is, how far does Christianity go in respect to certain aspects of our lives? In our relationship with and treatment of one another, how far does Christ and Christianity go? In fact, the lesson will also cover, I'll have to touch on these as we look on the lesson. There are about 3 or 4 realities. While the lesson emphasize how we treat, deal with our fellow human being, not just Christian, non-Christian, not just at church, at the workplace, on the street, the lesson will also deal with the fact that there are 4 areas that may come up in the lesson. And those areas include God, self, others, things. While I'm not going to be spending a lot of time on all 4, but I think they will be coming up in the lesson, because the lesson deals with good, proper, Christ-like relationship in the home, at the workplace, the church, and wherever. Relationship with God, with self, a as I taught self care relationship with self be bad, yes. We can be selfish. I just dropped that there. We can be selfish where in every dealing we get ourselves in, self is what is projected. That even when self must be given a subordinate place to God and sometimes even to others. So God, self, others, things? Yes. So how far does Christianity go? Put another way, how does Christ or Christianity take keen interest in how I treat and relate to my fellow men in all my dealings and relating to or relating with them daily? What interest does the Almighty God have? And to what extent am I a Christian or not a Christian, depending on how I treat and relate? Wait, let me back up with that again. To what extent am I a Christian or not a Christian, depending how I treat and relate to my husband? Wait, Brother Mitchell, me nae know you touch him too. How I relate and treat my wife. How I relate and treat my parents. How I relate and treat my children. How I relate to and treat my employee or my employer. How I relate and treat my brothers and sisters, my fellow men in general. To what extent I determine that I'm not a Christian by the way I relate to these realities that I've just mentioned, or to what extent I show that I am a Christian to God by the way I treat and relate to them? Did I say my wife, my husband, my parents, my children, my employer, my employees, my brothers, my sisters, my fellow men and women? Does the Almighty God take interest in how I relate to these and treat them? It must be remembered that it is a very small amount of time that we spend in worship at the church building. We must keep that in mind. In other words, of the 24 hours for the day, we hardly, few of us spend, let me put it in the week, 7, 4, 28, 7, 2, 14, and 2 is 16. That's 168 hours for the week. Okay, for that 168 hours for the week, very few of us spend 8 hours here in worship.
very few. What is the point, Brother Michael? The other 160 hours is spent in the home, at work, on the street, interacting with other people. So while at church, our saintliness, S-A-I-N-T-L-Y, saintliness, we project that at the church building. How much of that saintliness is carried when we are away from the church building? That's the point here. That after 168 hours, that
we may spend, that is given to us for the week, we hardly spend 8 hours in worshiping God. Now, Matthew, we should spend much more. As I pointed out here, that we are pinchy-cobby with God when it comes to giving him more of our time in worshiping him. A first century Christian, the Bible speaks about daily. Many of us believe when we attend worship, that is congregational worship, fellowship worshiping. When we attend one worship for the week, we believe God should run, come and give us thanks. No. So we do not spend much time here. So I would say everybody is saint at worship. But then when we go home, relating to my wife at home, relating to my husband at home, relating to my children at home, relating to my parents at home, and whoever else, how do I relate to them in a Christ-like way? Because, mark you, even when you and I forget, the Almighty God takes keen interest in that. How far does Christ and Christianity go? Especially those times when we are not with the assembly. Because I remind you that the Almighty God has a keen interest . It is how we impress God with this other 160 hours away from the assembly. It's how we impress God when we are at work. Are we Christian here? When we are driving on the street, are we Christian here? When we relate to our friends in the various places, are we Christian here? Because the Almighty God takes great interest in that. How we relate to Jesus Christ and with one another in private. In private. When all the people who know you as a Christian are not there. Those are the time and the situation in which our Christianity either burned dim or burned brightly. Those private moments in the home as wives as husband, as children, as employer or employee. Christ takes keen interest. Not only does Jesus Christ and Christianity place much emphasis on our dealings and treatment of one another, but much of whether we are Christians or not is determined by how we treat and relate to one another. I don't know which of the passage when I gave Brother Wilson the passage, I leave him two passages, and that the person may choose anyone, but I want one of those passages now, and that is Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1 following. Now the passage of Ephesians is dealing with relationship, dealing with how we relate in a Christ-like or in a non-Christ-like fashion. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 to around verse 9. Let us hear it.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters.
What I find interesting about this passage is right where the brother is, because servants there is not referring to paid employees, even though it would cover that. But the emphasis here is the slaves. That's what is under consideration here. It is pointed out by historian that there were some 60,000 slaves in the city of Rome. 60,000. In fact, a free Roman felt it was downgrading for him or her to do any manual work. That is, when they have to do any manual work as a Roman, they felt that that was downgrading, because that work must be done by slaves. And that tells you the population of it. So in Ephesians chapter 6, where the brother is reading from, when he talk about that, read that little part again about servant.
Servants.
If you read other translation, it would tell you slave.
Be obedient to them that are your masters.
That's right. Don't move. Be obedient to those people who are your master. So it's dealing with a master-slave relationship, and it is telling the slave to be obedient. Read on.
According to the flesh.
According, that is those who are your master according to the flesh. Those who, from the biological standpoint, they are your master. Read on.
With fear and trembling.
You hear that? Start to go about your business as you relate to them with fear and trembling. You know why? Too? The master has
The master could kill as many of his slaves as he wants to at any time. And the reason he doesn't do it is that the slaves were economic benefit to him. So the slave, you see, as I've announced, one of the series of lessons we're going to undertake on our radio program is what attitude should a Christian possess relating to obeying the government or the laws of the land? And one of the first things I'll be showing in that series of lessons is that God is a God of order. That is, even when it was wrong for a man to use another person as a slave, there's hardly anything more immoral. Contrary to everything that is right, when you use a person as a thing. But you know what? The God, who is a God of order, would not have the slave be disruptive of the orderliness in society. Because God is a God of order.
I'm here thinking, I share with you, you know, some people, they would like to disrupt the worship. They have a chip on their shoulder. They have something that is bothering them, and they feel that the way to get ease from it is to disrupt the worship. I was relating to, I think he's a brother, about this sister. She and her husband having some problem at home. And she wait until worship at some congregation of the Lord's church. They give the person the mic to express him or herself when you step forward. And in this case, they hand the mic to her. My God, she started out now. What you and your husband have at home? Well, you are bringing it in our church back. And she don't get the mic. And she started out. And one of the elders got up and said, Matthew, turn off the mic, turn off the mic. That's wise, that elder. Turn off the mic.
Like the brother said, controlling. Wanted a person to
cut the man. Because all that person wants is to create some scandal. What is the point? God is a God of order. You see, brothers and sisters, slavery is wrong. When you read about Philemon, that's about a slave relationship, Philemon and Onesimus. But you see, the Almighty God, because God is a God of order, He wants that if change is going to be made, but you know, it's made by the Son. Yes, I know you don't get what I'm going on. You see, Saul works silently. Huh? Saul doesn't make a lot of noise on his flavoring the food. Just throw it in the water and it affects the food. When Jesus Christ said, you are the salt of the earth, you don't have to make a lot of noise. And you don't have to shed blood to bring about change. You do not necessarily have to create embarrassment to bring about change. Are we out here? God is a God of honor. So when it comes to the slave and the master, it was not God's will or Christian's method for the slave to pick up sword and kill his or her master. No, that's not God's method. The Almighty God knows that when that slave remained a Christian, that was a more powerful and potent way of bringing about changes. And do you know that's how slavery was undermined? All over the world where slaves existed, especially where the Africans were used as slaves. It was men and women in leadership who were affected, even though they were not Christian, but they were affected positively by the teaching of the Bible. Abraham Lincoln could not live with himself having read the Bible and seen how slaves were exploited in the United States. Jesus Christ knows the power of Christianity. So, back in Ephesians, brother, right where you left off here,
Be obedient to them. That are your masters.
That is relate to them. Don't move in a right and proper way. Read that.
According to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
With fear and trembling.
With fear and trembling. Read that.
In singleness of your hearts.
In singleness. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? You will focus on who you are. You are a child of God. And whatever you are doing, wait, not only whatever you are doing, whatever obstacle come your way, you must remember you're a child of God. Read on.
As unto Christ.
You get that? That evening serving your slave master. You must do it like you are doing it unto Jesus Christ. Are we all there? What a powerful and wonderful thing Christianity is. And what a change it has brought over the world. Read on, brother.
Not with eye service.
Yeah, no, don't just wait. I used to do electrical work, and when they were doing one of the nice buildings at the University College, I was one of the sort of apprentice electrician working, I believe it was Lord's Electric, it's an American company. And I remember a day when there was much to do and I was lazing around. And somebody hinted that the boss, the manager is coming. And by the time I got up from here I am and run around the town, that's where the boss was coming. You see, the Bible says, not with eye service. You do not just do the things to please your boss. Do it to please God. So whether boss is absent or present, you will be functioning on one level, a right and proper level. The boss doesn't have to be there. Give a full day's work. Read on a little more, brother.
Not with eye service as man pleases.
That's right. Read on.
But as the servants of Christ,
mm-hmm.
doing the will of God from the heart.
You hear how the Christian must relate even in this type of ungodly situation where you are dealing with slavery. You as a slave, and you are dealing with your master. What verse is that?
Verse 6.
Read on.
With goodwill doing service.
With goodwill. Wait. Brothers and sisters, this is not easy. That slave master usually take this advantage. Cruelty to his slave. Read on.
As to the Lord and not to men.
Mm-hmm. Read on.
Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive from the Lord.
Whatsoever good thing. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, and you act above board and act properly, it will not pass God. He is mindful of it. And as a Christian, he wants you to act rightly, properly at all times. That was around what? Verse 7? Read.
Whether he be bond or free.
Yeah. Whether you're a free man or a slave. That's right. Read on.
And ye masters.
And you master. You notice how balanced God's word is? Huh? In the passage, it speaks to children to be obedient to their parents. But it speaks to parents, and especially fathers, who are sometimes unjust, unreasonable, and cruel to their children. It speaks to them too. From time to time, I speak to people about, and especially to us, that remember, God is a balanced God. Many men and women, they want to hear all about God's love, mercy, and grace, and kindness. Brothers and sisters, I want to hear all about that, truly. But do you know what? God doesn't want me to forget that while his love and grace and mercy is so dominant, he wants me to be mindful that he's a God of justice. Read on,
and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening.
Wait. Yes, they were slave masters in the church. Philemon was a slave master. He owned Onesimus. Onesimus run away. And it was while Paul was in prison, Paul met Onesimus and converted him. And you think the right thing there is for Paul to say, the man had you as a slave, no, go back up in here. No. He was a value to Paul because he could assist Paul in whatever errand Paul needed and to undertake him. Onesimus would make himself. But Paul sent him right back to his master, Philemon. Now, notice this, people always, I remember when I was in college, and you talk about the wrongness of slavery, there would be students pointing to Philemon and Onesimus. When he was sent back, Paul, in the letter of Philemon, told Philemon, don't receive him anymore as a servant, but as a brother. In other words, you are going to relate to this man differently. He, like you, is a part of Christ's family. Read, brother.
Knowing that your master is also in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him.
You hear, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, when you're a child of God, may I have your attention? When you're a child of God, If you happen to be a wealthy person, have 10 slaves, and you have all of this part of St. Andrew belonging to you and whatever, the Almighty God doesn't look down on you and say, well, since you're a big dog, he's going to have a different rule for you. God doesn't look down on you. You see, brothers and sisters, the material things that we possess does not change God, well, rather, how God sees us. You feel that you're a big person, respected person in society. God does not use that to estimate your spiritual worth. In fact, in many cases, if the slave or servant you owe live closer to God than you, that is the person who carries the value. That's what we see in Potiphar's house. Joseph was the one who carries the value. Whatever Joseph touched, God made it prosper. And it seems as if even his slave master noticed that, that whatever the man did, God bless it. He was the valuable person there. God is not a respecter of person, but it doesn't, the passage doesn't say God doesn't respect anything. So don't read that. God respects obedience to him. So it is the person who shows more reverence and respect for God's way of life that God is going to bless and work with. What verse you start?
Verse 9.
You have read that already? Okay, stop there so then. Because we want to finish this sermon sometime today. Did I say sometime today? Yes. Brothers and sisters, the balancedness, the reasonableness, the fairness of God's word is something that helps to show the attractiveness of Christianity and the fact that Christianity could not originated from the minds of men and women. As I've said, the passage and the consideration, Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1 that the brother's been reading, the passage talks about wife and husband. It does not speak to the wife or just to the husband. The passage talk about master and servant. It doesn't just speak to the master or to the servant. It speaks to both of them. Both of them have responsibility to relate in a right way to each other. So the Bible has great interest in how we relate to the Almighty God, how we relate to self, how we relate to other fellow human beings, and how we relate to things. Let us turn to the book of Luke. Remember, Christianity is a religion of relationship. Always remember that among other things that Christianity is, It is a religion of relationship. That is, how we relate to the Almighty God is of utmost importance. How we relate to ourselves. Am I a selfish person? Am I always only thinking of what I want, what I like? How we relate to other people, how we relate to things. Luke chapter 12. Let us hear it. And this passage shows that we may relate to our fellow men in a somewhat appropriate way. But brothers and sisters, do you know that if we relate to things, material things, in an unhealthy way, that places our soul in as much danger? Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16, I think I want first.
And
Verse 15.
And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
After what?
Of the things which he possesseth.
This creates a whole heap of problems for so many people. Things, material things. Money, house, land, name it, things. And Jesus is, Jesus is word here that a man's life does not consist. We feel that I will have so much more happiness, so much more peace, so much more contentment if I have more things. And then you discover when you have more things, there's something else that you want. And you wonder, I said, you know, what do I want? And you look around and you have all the things that you think you want and you're still not at peace with yourself. A man's life does not depend on, consist on the abundance of things which he possesses. That is verse 15. But in the same chapter of Luke, verse 18.
And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits.
All my goods, the things, you know.
And my goods.
And
I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast made goods laid up for many years.
You have goods, that's things, laid up for many years. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Tonight, I'm going to check my bank account to see how much in it. Or I'm going to go online and see how much in my investment. You do that tonight, and by tomorrow night, you'll check it again. Thing. Read, brother, read.
Thou hast much goods laid up for many years.
Yeah, look how much me have in this account, and look how much me have in that the one there, and look how. You have much goods laid up for many years.
Take thine ease.
Take thine ease.
Eat, drink, drink, and be merry.
One of the first mistakes, as I've always pointed out with this passage, is where he said to his soul, thou art much good laid up for many years. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was mocking this man. That's right. In that statement,
soul, you have much goods laid up. The soul is not satisfied with goods. Material things do not satisfy our soul. Our soul can be satisfied only by the Almighty God. That's the way God constitutes us. So it matters not how much material things you or I have. When Jesus Christ does not occupy his right place in our lives, there will be discontentment in our lives. Amen. So when Jesus Christ, that part here, it says, soul, thou hast much good laid up for thee for many years. Take thine ease and be ready. Jesus Christ was mocking this man.
Amen.
Read a little further, brother.
But God said unto him, though fool.
You know what? You and I probably do not know all the ways in which he was fooled. But one thing we know, that when he thought that his soul is made contented by things, he was a fool. Read on. Thou fool.
Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee.
He thought everything was right with his soul because he had much goods. He lacked the most important thing, a right relationship with God. Are we all there? So how we relate to things is important. May I, as we come down to wrapping up. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, it was the Father that inspiration appealed to in reference to treating the children properly. You notice that? Read verse 4, quick, brother.
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up.
That's right. For one, the father is the head of the house. Two, the wrong treatment of a child is more likely to occur with the father than with the mother. Wait, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Mother, father can treat their children wrongly, ungodly. Mother, father can spoil their children. But it's no accident when the apostle said, ye father, you father. It is because the father tend more to deal with the children in a less loving, caring way than the mother. It's like the mother tend to deal with children with more patience, more love. The father tend to deal with their children with more wrath and vexation. Now, I'm not saying this is always so, but this is. I can think of people, fathers, in my district when I was growing up. To this day, there are some of them that when me and my brother meet, we can laugh over some of them. There are certain names that, as his name is called, it brings back certain memory what the runner, you have a runner named Blake, is what Blake, is this Matthew? Is Matthew? Oh my God, brother. Sorry. What his name? Yes. His grandfather live up in the hill. Of course, he didn't know his grandfather. His grandfather and my father were person in the same age bracket. And we're actual relative, that's right. Master Blake. But when we, my brothers and myself, even my sisters and myself, when we meet and you call some of these names, those names bring back memory of fathers who were overly authoritative. So it's no accident when Paul appealed to the Father. May I? Not only that, the home plays a very important part in our Christianity. The home. This is why men who are chosen as elders and deacons, are we all there? One of the places that help to qualify people is the home, or disqualify them. Are we all there? That's right, the home. May I, as a wrap-up, as a person wants to be forgiven by God, as a person who wants to be saved, I cannot treat my wife or my husband any and any way. Are we all there? I cannot treat my wife or husband in a mean, nasty, disrespectful, hateful, vindictive way, telling him or her any and any word. If I'm going to stand right before God, I cannot do that. Are we all there? It make no sense that here I am nicey to Sister Mitchell, and the moment we reach home when we are alone, I treat her with all the disrespect, and it makes no sense. Are we all there? The church may not know, but God knows. And God uses that attitude, that disposition, that treatment to judge and determine how he relates to me. That's right. How I treat my family, my wife, my husband. If you're a wife, God uses that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge.
Dwell with them according to knowledge.
giving honor unto the wife.
You know, one of the things that is affecting the Lord's church, especially in North America, is the percentage of divorce and remarriage. Are we all there? Christian must get married to stay married. That's God's way. Christian may not marry, divorce for any and any reason and go and get remarried again. Read, brother.
As unto the weaker vessel, and has been heirs together to the grace of life.
That means we belong to the same spiritual family. Read.
That your prayers be not hindered.
You see that? The church may not know, but God knows, and he used that to determine whether he's going to respond to my prayer or not. And that means wife or husband. If you are a wife, in the same way, the husband is discounted by God when he treats his wife in and Christ-like way. It's the same way the wife. A wife may say, well, me no man over to be head of my house. And you disregard everything the Bible says about the husband being the head of the house. Brothers and sisters, you think your prayer going to be heard? Let us not take God like Quashi. God is sensible. That our prayers will be hindered if we do not relate to one another the right way. There are many people, wives, husbands, children, parents. They are kind, they are sweet, they are nice, they are polite to everybody outside. But when they come a yard, they are mean, they are disrespectful, they are vindictive, they are unkind. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that we are operating before God, and nothing misses God. So as I close, how far does Christianity go in my relating to? Is it to others? Is it to God? Is it to self? Is it to things? The Almighty God always has interest in how I relate to him, how I relate to myself. Am I a selfish person? Do I always only think of what I want, what I like? Or do I think of other people's interests? How I relate to things, money, worldly things. Do they stand between me and God? Christianity, Jesus Christ and Christianity covers the whole area. Nothing is missing. We are going to end here. And may I? Because I don't want to read another passage. A passage you can read when you go home. It's a passage you have read. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. And what that passage really means when you read it is that deal with everybody on the basis of peace. On the basis of peace. That the peace of God that he gives you, put in your life, it must radiate and help to determine how you deal with other people. Are you here today and you are not a child of God? Do you know that to be the right kind of person, to be the person who are able to relate to your fellow human being in a proper way, who are able to relate to things in a proper way, who are able to relate to yourself in a proper way, who are able to relate to the Almighty God in a proper way? Do you know you cannot do that just by yourself? You need God's help. And therefore, today you can become a child of God, where Jesus Christ can be working closely with you in you achieving what you need to relate to yourself, to the Almighty God, and to your fellow men in a proper way. You need God's help. And one of the sure ways you get his help is to turn your life over to him. How do you do that? You must believe in Jesus as the Christ. You must. You cannot be a child of God merely by telling yourself you are going to pray to the Almighty God tonight. In fact, if you are not a child of God, the privilege of prayer is not yours. Now we know that God heareth not sinner, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he may hear it. St. John chapter 9, 31. So for God to be responsive to your prayer, you must turn your life over to him. And you can do that today. We are here to help you. Jesus Christ is ready to forgive. So to become a Christian, you must hear the gospel that Christ died for you, paid the price at Calvary. For you now to benefit from Christ's death, you must come to him with a desire to submitting yourself to his will. What is his will? Not only must you believe in him, you must repent of your sin. Anything in your life you recognize to be ungodly, sinful, word, turn from it. The Bible calls that repentance. And the Bible says you must repent. Not only must you repent, you must confess faith in Christ. That is, you must show that you are not ashamed of Christ. Are you a Christian? Then no, you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. We are going to stand now and sing a song. It is a time when you can step forward and give Jesus Christ your life as we sing.
300 and